Happy good morning to you, and thank you for being in our worship assembly today to worship God together. I've prepared some spiritual thoughts for our worship today from the Word of God. A Grim Reality is the title of my lesson, and I've taken the text from the Old Testament of the book of Numbers in chapter 32 and verse 23. You may have been watching the news at various times in your life or reading a newspaper, and you've seen a report about some people robbing a bank wearing ski masks. No doubt they thought that hiding their faces would keep them from being caught or convicted of any crime. Generally, people think they will get away with crimes. They can conceal the fact that they have done wrong, they think, by wearing a ski mask or some other type of mask, concealing their true identity. They think they will not be held to account for such crimes as that. Such thinking leads bank robbers to wear masks, shoplifters to wait until nobody is looking before they take something off the shelf and conceal it, to steal it from a store, and intruders to make sure that no one is home before they break into your house. In a similar way, those who decide to commit fornication seek hiding places to do it and meet under the cover of darkness. Can those type of attempts avoid the consequences that come as a result of doing wrong? Our text says they cannot. Numbers 32 in verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In the New Testament, we have a passage very much similar to that one in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived, he says. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And these passages teach a principle which is always true. In every situation, it is true. Our sins will not be done with us when we are done with them. This is a very serious matter, and it should challenge the attention of all of us, especially as God's people. Let's look at the context of the passages surrounding Numbers 32 and verse 23 just a little bit. Numbers 32 reports that the tribes of Reuben and Gad asked to settle on land east of the Jordan River, land that had already been conquered by the Israelites, if you remember that point in their history. You can see that in Numbers 32, the first four verses. Their request, though, upset Moses, who saw them as really discouraging the sons of Israel by what they were proposing in verse 7 of chapter 32. He really thought they were refusing to cross over the Jordan and fight with their brethren to gain secure control of all of the promised land that God had promised them. He was afraid that sort of action would bring to mind and reflect what the previous generation had done. They had refused to fight the people and move them out of the land. You might remember the story about the spies and the overwhelming vote of them not to go into the land because they were afraid. And Moses was afraid that this sort of act on their part would ultimately result in their destruction in verses 6 through 15 of Numbers 32. Well, the two tribes, and later half a tribe of Manasseh, responded with this promise to Moses. They said that if Moses would give them their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River, that they would indeed send their fighting men to cross the Jordan and assist their brethren in the complete capture of the entire promised land before returning to their wives and their children and their land. This is what they promised. They would fight until all the land had been conquered. And so Moses agreed to this arrangement, but he warned them against failing to keep their word. Now you see the context of this. But if you do not do so, that's what he's talking about. If you break your promise and you don't help your brethren secure all of the promised land, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Moses set their agreement in a broader context. It didn't just involve these two tribes of people. There was a third party involved. And that third party was Jehovah God. If the two tribes failed to do what they promised, they would be sinning against God, not only against their brethren, and their sin would indeed be punished. You know, if all of us could realize this truth that when we sin against our brethren, we're actually sinning against Jehovah God, I think that we would learn to sin a lot less against our brethren. Don't you? We learn that principle. We can use Matthew 25, 31 through 46 to illustrate that. When people were wondering about, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we see you naked? Or we can't recall a situation like this. And the Lord responded by saying, in that you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. It's a similar situation, isn't it? The good news is that these tribes kept their word. Don't you appreciate people that keep their word? I certainly do. I know you do. Joshua 4, 12 and 13, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord in the desert plains of Jericho. And Joshua goes on to record in chapter 22, the first four verses, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have listened to my voice that I commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers in these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. What a great compliment that is for anybody, isn't it? You kept your word, and you kept your promise to the Lord your God, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he spoke to them. Therefore, now turn and go to your tents, to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of God, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan. It's time for your reward because you've been faithful to the promise you made to Jehovah God. You did it. You held your end of the bargain, and so here's your reward. What did God, speaking through Moses, mean when he said, your sin will find you out? In verse 23. Notice that Moses didn't say, your sin will lead directly to your punishment. Rather, he said that their sin itself would find them out. In other words, the sin would inevitably boomerang back to haunt them with evil results. In the Bible, this prominent theme is often expressed by the metaphor of evil deeds returning upon someone's head. Do you ever remember reading passages like that? I've given you a list of them in the outline. But just looking at a few, in Joshua 9:53, a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. He got a little bit too close to the wall during the siege. Thus God repaid, in verse 56, the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. Also, God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. In 1 Samuel 25 and verse 39, David heard that Nabal was dead. He said, "Blessed is the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." And you'll see this expression, evil being returned on someone's head, over and over again in the Old Testament. It's an idiom. It's a word picture of something. And it indicates, much as Obadiah 15 says, "The day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. As you have done, it will be done to you," is the meaning of that expression. We might say that the nature of the sinner is to hide his sins. That's not unusual to us to understand that. But the nature of sin itself is to make itself known. You see, this is the way that Satan thwarts us in trying to convince us that we can sin a little if we want to, just so we keep it quiet. Just so we keep it concealed. Just so we hide it. And everything will be okay. And Satan's laughing behind the scenes, knowing that the sin is going to produce a plant that's going to bud and bring forth some more evil type of fruits when it is exposed. Numbers 32 and verse 23 emphasizes that sin has consequences no matter what the sinner may do, no matter how hard he tries to hide, sin will inevitably bring destructive results. How do we know that? Because the Bible teaches us that principle in the experiences of people over and over and over again as we go through the Bible. For example, the Old Testament contains many examples of this truth. Adam and Eve, what did they do when they sinned against God? When they ate of that tree, what did they do? You might recall from Genesis chapter 3, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife did what? Came out to meet the Lord in glorious array? No, we don't see that, do we? The man and his wife hid themselves. Why? Why would they choose that course of action? This is the God who blessed them with life, who gave them everything they could possibly need or want in the beautiful Garden of Eden. Why would they hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden? And the end result of this, the sin finding them out, caused this. He drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. No more access for you to the tree of life. None. Their sin found them out. You might recall that Cain tried to hide the fact that he had killed Abel. But notice what God said in Genesis 4, verse 10. What have you done? God speaking to the guilty. What have you done? As if God didn't really know what he did. Of course he knew what he did. He's raising the question to get the guilty one to think about what he had done. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, if you think about that expression and what that means, you can so very easily see the truth of Numbers 32 and verse 23. Your sin will find you out. Achan took some items that were under the ban. They were forbidden. They were not to take these items when Israel conquered Jericho. Achan took some and hid them in his tent. There's the hiding again. How'd that work out for Achan? Didn't work out too good, did it? Because it was discovered. Notice Joshua 7, 11, and 12. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. This was unheard of. This was not to happen to God's people. He promised them victory. For they have become accursed. You see, the entire people of God were affected by what this man did. I will not be with you anymore, the Lord God said to them, unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell now what you have done. In other words, the time for stark honesty is here. You need to tell. You need to confess. You need to tell the truth. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. There's the confession. The sin had found him out. So Joshua sent messengers to his tent to verify that that was the case. They took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the sons of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones. And they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor to this day. That's shocking, isn't it? For that to happen to someone, for what you and I, because of our familiarity with what we read in the newspaper and what we see going on in society around us, might conclude, well, that was a harsh punishment for a mere misdemeanor. It was a sin against Almighty God. And look at all of the people that it affected. One might read that. Many have read that and said, well, that just doesn't sound right. That's too harsh. You want to serve a God like that? Those are the kind of things that people come up with because they don't appreciate the enormity of sin. You know, as Brother Gordon was up here describing to us the humiliation of our Lord, I couldn't help but think, you could take individuals that from the time they reached the age of accountability until the day of their death, they are nothing but hardcore evil. They hate, they murder, they rob, they steal, they kill, they injure anybody that gets in their way. They have a lust for power and they go after it. They have a lust for the flesh and they go after it whenever and wherever they want to. And just think of the people laden with these types of sins, enormously burdening themselves with these types of sins, and one might consider someone like that and say, he's just too far gone to be forgiven for all of the things he's done in his life. But we have a Lord who submitted himself to the will of God and suffered for even the sins of someone like that. And so when you consider the huge exclamation point on the wickedness that a person can do in his life, you must consider the huge exclamation point on the great sacrifice that Christ accomplished on the cross and previously through his beatings and his humiliation to be good enough and adequate enough to forgive whatever sins men commit in this life. And that makes us appreciate Christ just that much more, doesn't it? The enormity of sins. And that's one of the things that we're impressed with when we read this from Joshua about the sin of Achan. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. And he tried to cover all of that up. But his sin became known because God spoke it to Nathan, the prophet of God at the time. He wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And had written the letter saying, place Uriah in the front of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. That's murder. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time was fulfilled for her mourning, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. In 2 Samuel, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and Nathan told a little story to engage David's sympathies and emotions with a situation similar to his own. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. In verse 9 of 2 Samuel 12, why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. You know, sometimes people go to great lengths to cover their sin and to keep it from being known. And David is a good example of this. That's what David tried to do, but it didn't work out, did it? Because that truth that Moses wrote about in Numbers 32 and verse 23 is still true when David is alive. Your sin will find you out. What can we say from the pages of the New Testament? Consider briefly Ananias and Sapphira, who gave to the local treasury of the church in Jerusalem less than they pretended to give, hoping to be admired for making a generous gift. But Peter announced that they had lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck dead in Acts 5. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? In verse 9, Peter said to his wife, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. We might be thinking, you know, that's a pretty good thing. Those sort of things don't happen today. We might need to build our church buildings right next to the funeral home. That'd be a bad thing, wouldn't it? New Testament illustrates. In New Testament time, this principle is still true. Your sins will find you out. That's the message. And it's not that that principle ceases to be in force when the days of miracles are over and all the apostles are dead. That principle is still true. That principle is true today. You can be sure that your sins will find you out. The Scripture does not say when our sins will find us out. We don't know that. Might be different for every person. In 1 Kings 13 and verse 2, there were some bad sins going on with regard to the corruption of the worship of Jehovah God and the corruption of an altar and idolatry. And 3 centuries later, a warning that a prophet gave at that time, you continue like this, this is what's going to happen. It took 3 centuries for that prophecy to be fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 23 when the bones of idolatrous priests were dug up, put on the altar and burned on the altar. No wonder Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Think of the patience of the Lord as pleading with you to be saved from the consequences of your evil and your sins. And what sort of effect does sin have on a person's character? The sins which may not be apparent to other people eat into character and necessitate for us to put on a display that we're better than we really are. And that's dishonesty, isn't it? It necessitates that we be duplicitous, that we deceive. There's no real brightness in a life like this. No openness, no straightforward look, no real godliness, and such a person cannot be at ease. And this has a destructive effect on not only that person's spiritual life, but whatever spiritual work that person could do in the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious. Your sin may find you out in several ways. In all probability, your sins will become known to someone else, no matter how carefully you try to hide them. Those who sin sooner or later suffer the consequences of their sin. Whether late or soon, detection is coming. This doesn't mean that all the sins committed will be found out by men, but the sinner himself will be found out. You know, a hypocrite may conduct himself for a long period of time so that he will not even be suspected. But his sin is always on his trail. And oh, how he has to maneuver in deceptive ways to maintain that mask. Your sins will probably have negative earthly consequences regarding the number of sins you commit, you think you're getting away with, they accumulate in force. Those who sow will reap far more than they have sown. Well, how do you know that? Well, there's a passage in Hosea 8 and verse 7 that describes this very situation. In talking about wicked people, the prophet of God said they sow the wind, but they reap the whirlwind. Some sinners are never found out in this world, but the conscience finds them out, provided they have not seared it so badly that it never speaks to them again. A properly taught conscience will bother you when you sin against Jehovah God. But I hope the day it ever comes when your conscience doesn't bother you anymore. That is a sad day. How it worries people with remorse. This gnawing distress arising from a sense of guilt for what you have done wrong against God. Sin finds out the sinner with shameful memories. The past can't be altered. You can't erase your past. The things you have done in the past, they come to mind again. You won't forget those things. It must stand as it has been made. If you've done a wrong, there's no power that can alter it. It's in the past. Paul's experience of persecuting the church was something that he certainly remembered. He wrote about it years later. I persecuted the church of the Lord, he said. He was sorry for it. He'd been forgiven for it. But he was never able to forgive it. To forget it, rather. Sin finds out the sinner by a curtain of unhappiness. You cannot be as happy and joyful as God wants you to be when you're burdened by your own sins. It blocks us from our present duties and our present enjoyment of life. There are enjoyments in life for which sin incapacitates us. And the higher call of God in Christ comes and we discover that we're unable to discharge the responsibilities that come with them because we know we've done wrong and we haven't fixed it. Your sins will certainly have spiritual consequences because sin separates a person from God, according to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Every sin brings punishment, and this is a matter of divine law, and it's inflexible. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. And it was skepticism regarding this law that ruined the world. Remember? When Eve said, God said, we're not to eat of this tree, lest we die, and Satan came along and said, you will not die. You remember that? Your sins will, unless you repent, have eternal consequences. Consequences that will never end. Indeed, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Hebrew writer knew this well in chapter 10 and verse 31. Even in the Old Testament, the wise Solomon wrote that God will bring every work into judgment. With every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. What about those robbers donning ski masks? You know, a lot of times you never hear in the news where people like that are caught, but whether or not they're ever caught by the police and put in jail, there is one who knows exactly who they are and where they are, and he will ultimately hold them accountable. And one of the problems we have as to why people do that in the first place is there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God. We want to stamp out the Bible in this country, and one of the reasons is because it teaches us that we will all give an account to God for everything we say and do and think in this life. He knows where they are. He knows who they are, and he will ultimately hold them accountable. Even though some people never answer for their wrongdoing in this life, and you know that's true. And a lot of times we can't do anything about that. But God does something about it and will do something about it. They'll answer. And their sin will find them out. And they will hear words of eternal condemnation on the day of judgment. As sins have their punishment and always find us out, how then are we to be saved? We have to find them out before they find us out. What do you mean? We have to know that what we do in life is righteous or unrighteous. Well, where's the dictionary that defines that? It's the Word of God. The Book of God, and that's why we need to study it and learn it and meditate upon it. So that we can find out the sins that are in our lives and we can appeal to God to forgive them. How may we do this? We drag sins out from their hiding places in our hearts and call them by their right names, by the names that God calls them. And repentance is never easy. And every passing day makes repentance more difficult a lot of times. But the consequences of sin are certain. Unless, and let us thank God for this exception, unless you allow Jesus Christ to forgive those sins. Please tell me how I must do that. You come to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You do that because you look in His Word, you read it, you study it, you meditate upon it, you strive to understand the message that is there for you from reading other people's mail. You come to believe that Jesus is the Christ who can command you concerning the things that you need to change and the things that you need not to change but to grow in. The Lord has those definitions. You repent of your past sins. And when you do things like that, you find the internal courage necessary to confess Christ before men that they too may see the avenue to learn of their sins and be encouraged to change, to repent of those sins, and to seek forgiveness through Christ by water baptism, as commanded in the pages of the New Testament. And upon doing that, being faithful to the Lord in everything, the consequences are certain. But you can be forgiven. Even this day, if you've sinned against the Lord, then you pray to the Lord to please forgive you and strengthen you that you would not sin against Him again and that you would be strong in faithfulness to Him from this day forward. And He will be with you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, here is God's plan of salvation and what you must do according to the Scriptures. Decide to do that today, to be free from the guilt and the consequences of your own sins. And if we can help you with that, we'd be delighted to do that. If you've sinned in a public fashion that demands public correction, we can fix that in a matter of a few minutes. But you have to be penitent, and it has to be sincere and genuine in your heart. And if we can help you with that today, we would be delighted to do that. If we can, please come to the front, tell me about it, while we stand together and encourage you to do so by singing the invitation song. May God bless you.